Good afternoon to all of you. First of all, thank you, Mr. Resnick, for special music and speaking, doing double duty. It was a beautiful song, beautiful words. As Christians, we often want to repeat Moses and David's words, "Who am I?" Right now, as Christians, you're probably thinking, "Who are you?" Once again, Russ DeVilbiss, my wife Tammy. We have three adorable kids, one back in Wisconsin, two with us here, Kaylee and Joseph. And for those of you who don't know, Kaylee will be getting Kent State University this coming week. So you'll have a new attendee. But I'm told that you guys are well-versed in taking care of Kent State University students. So that is good to know. That is very good to know. I'm kind of surprised we ended up here for college, to tell you the truth. It was kind of by happenstance, but it was good happenstance. We were sitting down going over what colleges she wanted to apply for, and we thought, well, let's look at Ohio, because being from Ohio, Southwest Ohio, we were looking through, and I said, Kent State, wanted to apply to Kent State. I was kind of kidding. But she applied, but then found out that Kent State also has one of the best master's program when it comes to library sciences, which she wants to study. So it was great. She applied, got a very nice, very nice scholarship to be able to come. Thinking once again, being from the Southwest, being from Ohio, being from Dayton, Cincinnati area, my first thought was, why would anyone want to live in Northeast Ohio? No offense. But after a visit, such a beautiful area, such warm people, why wouldn't anyone want to come to Northeast Ohio? I have been missing out on life, sticking down in the Southwest portion. So we're happy to be able to bring her to college this weekend for her to be here. So hopefully you will get to know her. And did I mention Joseph? Okay, Joseph, our youngest, as well, is also hitchhiking with us as we come. If you turn to now for the message, if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, as was already mentioned, the upcoming season, Feast of Trumpets, it pictures many things to many people, those in the household of faith. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Unless those days had been cut short, or will have cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe. Let's also look at Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 16, we read another prophecy talking about this particular time of Christ's return and leading up to it. Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 16, here's part of the prophecy from Ezekiel. He reads, moreover, he, God, said to me, son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and in horror. This particular time can bring hope. It can also bring anxiety. Are we anxious or are we eager or both? We hear about what Mr. Ranzik was talking about, an upcoming time of great tribulation and a great horror. We see what's going on around us, and we think, how long can this world go on? How sick can this world go? We think about the fledgling countries who now want to become owners of nuclear weapons in designing missiles that are capable to carry those weapons to any part of the globe. We hear what's going to happen if we read Revelation. Revelation is a very scary book. We read of new superbug related illnesses and us not having the proper medications to treat such illnesses or terrorism, something that now has come to our shores. Anxiousness can also man itself in the saints, robbing us of vital resources and energy. It can rob us of our future, our relationships with our family, money, physical trials. How do we approach the Feast of Trumpets as Christians? Today, that's what I would like to talk about. Today, I would like to review the topic of this anxiety in context of the coming fall feast. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety does weigh us down. And I'm talking about anxiety versus an alertness or a concern, which we'll talk about more, that we should be alert, as we heard in the first message. We should be concerned and how that keeps us vigilant. But I'm talking about anxiety versus that alertness. Growing up in the church, I remember the stories that were told in graphic detail, even for kids to hear, of what may happen. And it was scary. Often when there is some type of world event that is kind of earth-shattering or it's concerning to the masses, our pastors say there's a significant increase of people wanting to reach out, former members reaching out, asking the question, is this it? Should I be concerned? And it's only natural for us to take the same approach. We hear about the Great Tribulation and we want to save our skin. And I don't want to leave the church because I don't want to go through the Great Tribulation. It's something to be concerned about. But how should our anxiousness be? How should that anxiety be as Christians? And when we think about this coming time, we do, however, have an understanding. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. We just sang it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Continuing on in verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye have not seen and ear has not heard, which we have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. This wisdom has been known, made known to us. And it can be a tremendous tool for us in how we approach and think about this coming tribulation and the time leading up to the Feast of Trumpets, when the world is going to see destruction that has never seen before. We think it's bad now. I remember hearing the stories 20, 30 years, which many of you have us heard, 20, 30 years, we say, how can things get worse? Christ has to come back right around the corner. And we ask that question today. We don't know, except that we know it is going to get much worse. How do we handle that? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. We have hope in the world to come because of God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation is not about us saving our skins. God's plan of salvation is not for us to endure or to avoid having to endure tribulation. God's plan of salvation is to help usher in this world to come. But in the meantime, unfortunately, we can and do face tribulation. Even now, even today. Let's drop down to verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? We are here to help usher in God's plan of salvation as well to others. Now this is not about us. This is for mankind. And God at this point in time has seen fit to call a certain group of people, not because we're better looking or smarter or funnier, but God has called us for a purpose, and that is to help usher in his plan of salvation. God gives us hope of new birth in this life, this purpose and this focus. And we have then that help on the inside. God gives us hope of a new resurrection. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Dropping down to verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. This is not the end. Our physical death, whether it be now or in the future or as part of this great tribulation, we're told that it's not the end, and that not to fear death. Let's look at Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Common blessing that Paul writes in his epistles, but Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Our hope is in eternal glory. Read that in verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised a long time ago. Our hope in eternal glory. Something interesting about the word hope is oftentimes our use of a word morphs over a period of time. Like happy, you know. Happy didn't used to mean happy. Happy used to mean lucky. Happenstance. That's where happy comes from. But now happy means to be, you know, content. Hope is another one of those words. In today's world, hope, or today's culture and today's language, hope is has a connotative meaning that you kind of hope something comes true. You know, I hope I get a nice steak for dinner tonight because I'm hungry. Hope when you look at the Greek word for hope, it's more than just wishing something happens. Hope is an assurity that something is going to happen. When you have hope in, for example, the eternal plan and God's plan of salvation, you're not wishing that it comes true. You have belief in it. And if you have hope in something, you're able to put your life on that happening. And so if God's plan, if he says that in the hope of eternal life, as Paul wrote once again in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, then we can sign our check to it. It is going to happen. We have that hope. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the offerings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. But who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Our hope is in what God delivered, his promise of the children of God as being heirs. Once again, not for our benefit, but to help usher in God's plan of salvation. That's where we put our hope. Our hope is not that we are to avoid something as much as we would love to avoid it. Being a husband, being a father, I would give anything to not see my family go through pain and suffering. But I can't promise that. I can't commit to that. I would do anything. God's promise is not that we will be without pain, or that we would be without suffering, or we will be without tribulation. As a matter of fact, we read in the scriptures, those who are waiting that time to come, who went through suffering, who went through tribulation. Even in this day and age, we can all stand up here and take turns sharing stories of loved ones or friends, family members who were faithful to the end, but endured great pain and great suffering, sometimes physical, sometimes mental. And we can share those stories of that endurance that they did endure to the end. Our hope is in God's plan of salvation. Our hope is in that time when Christ returns, when he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. So, once again, as Christians, how do we handle that? How do we work within that? How do we maintain the eagerness of Christ's return, but manage that potential anxiety of what we face in the meantime? Because the anxiety we battle can come to the saints once again, who do not know, I mean, who come to the saints who do know and understand the meaning in the Day of Trumpets and God's feast days. Just because we have that knowledge does not automatically then say, you don't have to worry, or your anxiousness is taken away. We still battle that to this day. Whether we're a newbie, whether we've grown up in the church, whether we've attended since young adults and have been reading the same scriptures we just covered about the hope of God's plan, we do still have a tendency, or we still can become anxious. So let's read some scriptures and reflect on some things that we can continue to help so that we are alert. We are aware. Let's look at John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. Jesus, in preparing to be crucified, giving instructions to his disciples and how they should prepare, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The interesting word to me in that scripture is troubled, as in do not let your heart be troubled. What does troubled mean? Troubled, if you look at the Greek word, troubled, it actually comes from, the connotation is actually means to be stirred up. This actually comes from the Pool of Bethany in John 5, or same Greek word. If you remember the story of the lame man sitting beside the Pool of Bethany, and that the story was that an angel would come down and trouble the water. Well, actually, So an angel will come down and stir up the water. Or if you have a New King James, I believe, or a King James, it's troubled. But that's what it means, to stir up. And Jesus is saying here, do not let your heart become stirred up or anxious. Don't let your heart become wrapped around it so much about concern what's going to happen. Because I've told you what will happen. I've told you the truth. I've told you about the plan. So don't let your heart become troubled or stirred up. Now, I want to be careful because other parts of the scripture say, you know, stir up the Holy Spirit. That's a different Greek word. I'm talking about the condition of the heart and being worked up to the point of anxiousness. People become physically ill of allowing their heart, their inners to be so concerned and so worked up about something, they become physically ill. And this is what Jesus is warning about in counseling. Let's look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. He reads, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." If our heart is focusing on what's happening in the world, not from being alert, but from an anxiousness and what's going to happen to me, then we replace that peace we have in Jesus Christ. Because Christ says, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. If we find ourselves being worked up and our heart being troubled or stirred up about what is happening in this world to the point of the anxiousness, to the fear, to the anxiety, then we're allowing that world, concern for the world and what's happening in the world, to replace the peace that we should have in Christ. So look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 12 and verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put in. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." How much more valuable is the plan of God and his plan for all of mankind? And as we discuss, therefore, who he is working with at this time to usher in that plan of salvation so that everyone can have that same opportunity to be part of the family of God. Verse 25, "And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat, what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid, for God has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? The kingdom is his plan of salvation, of Christ coming and setting his feet. He's saying that is your hope. That is concrete. That cannot change. And that is what we need to hold on to. When the winds start blowing, that is what we need to hold on to. That anchor. Because the anxiousness in the world and what's going to happen is not the anchor, as we just read. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us?" I don't think it's the proper frame of mind that Jesus Christ was looking for, but as a human being, it was a fair question, especially someone who was new in the faith. Verse 28, "And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the promise of value. Eternal value. Of spiritual value. This is the promise of value. And therefore, the promise of being able to add value to others. God's promise is not, you won't go through pain and suffering. We've covered that. But God's promise is that no matter what you face, trust me, it's worth it. what is coming, what I have for all of mankind, and what I'm offering you to help for all of mankind, it's worth it. It's worth it. And that's what we need to think about. That's what we need to reflect on. And it's difficult in the heat of battle. It's difficult when you're facing the week after week after pain and you're crying out, God, please take away this pain. It's not easy. And I don't mean to be disingenuous to stand up here and think, well, all you have to do is just think about God's plan of salvation and that pain will go away. Or for you to struggle with that pain means that you're weak. Or for us to go through these self-doubts of thinking, the anxiousness we put on ourselves, am I good enough? Am I qualified to be there? Those are real human emotions, and those are emotions that we deal with because we are human. But what God offers us and what I try to focus on myself and what I'm encouraging us to do today is to go back to that rock, to go back to that hope, to visualize, to think, to reflect what it's going to be like one of these days. When you, after rising up to meet our elder brother, of coming back onto this earth and to start the healing process, to start the education, to start the love, to bind up the wounds, to say, boy, I've got something real good for you. Just sit down. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about this great God and what he has in store for you. That's the hope that we need to hold on to. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Breaking into Paul's thought. Paul was one who also went through a fair amount of suffering. Physical, the guilt of what he'd done to previous Christians. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. As we reflect on this Feast of Trumpets, as we reflect on the time of great trouble that is to come, as we reflect on what's going on around us and the shape that this world continues to go down as it's being led by Satan, as we reflect on all of those things and we think about all those things, let's stay urgent. Let's stay focused. But let's be mindful that we don't allow that concern to translate into anxious care, anxiousness, anxiety, that saps us, that takes us away from the hope of God's plan and our part of it. Let's focus on these holy days, and let's focus on the promises, and let's keep our heart from becoming troubled. Have a good Sabbath.